Good morning. We're going to open this morning's service with hymn 62, but just a reminder, between the hours, make sure you get a bulletin because we will sing the hymn on the back of the bulletin the second hour. So let's all stand together, hymn number 62. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee. And hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side.
Rich and visible
above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his wandering eye at mystery so bright. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him given,
from yonder glorious throne.
To thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified. Please be seated.
Good morning. If you'd like to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning, this first hour. Acts chapter 6. If you look with me at verse 7, and the word of God increased. That's our hope. That's our prayer. The word of God will increase, that it will grow, and that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God's word will have free course among his people. That's the message this morning, this hour. So if you are available in the morning at 9 o'clock, our pews are scheduled to be here at 9 o'clock in the morning. So we have to get them off the semi-truck and into the new building. The carpet is down in the new building, most of it anyway. And the painting has been finished. Thank you, Bert. The more folks we can have to help unload those things, quicker it'll go. So I want us to have prayer before we begin, and Most of you know that our daughter Jennifer is having a procedure done at Mayo on Tuesday of this week. So we're hopeful that it will be successful in removing a large tumor off of her liver. So if the Lord enables you to pray for her, we appreciate that very much. Yeah. All right, let's... Also, Hugo and Zobie have been sick for 3 weeks, 4 weeks. They finally got tested last week. They don't have the results back yet. So Hugo told me last night that he was feeling better, but Zobie wasn't. So, you know, Hugo's had some real serious health issues. So I'm thankful that he's feeling better. But remember to pray for Hugo and Zobie as well. All right, let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of grace with confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished everything necessary for our acceptance before Thee. Lord, You've told us to come boldly, so we come with that boldness, with that confidence, with that faith, Lord, looking to Christ and trusting that He was successful in putting away all the sins of Your people and that He was successful in establishing an eternal righteousness on our behalf, and that He is successful now as our reigning sovereign and advocate interceding on our behalf. And Lord, we come into Thy presence in His name, and we ask, Lord, that You would send Your Spirit in power and that You would enable us to see Him more clearly, to rest our hope in Him more firmly, to believe upon Him more truly. Lord, we ask for those who are strangers to Your grace, that You would call out Your lost sheep, bring them into Your fold, change their hearts, give them the gift of repentance and faith, and provide for us, Lord, the rejoicing of seeing the Word of God increase among Your people. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Acts chapter 6. Let's read these verses together. In verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmur of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith." The church, in just a very short period of time, had grown to at least 6,000, perhaps more, right there in Jerusalem. And the Lord had called out men from all different walks of life, and they were adjusting themselves to one another as they were rejoicing in what they were hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. I've thought recently, over the past few weeks, that it's particularly beneficial for us right now to be studying the book of Acts. We're at a new junction in our pilgrimage as a church, and it is profitable, I pray, for us to see what some of the challenges were in the early church, and that the Lord would teach us and provide for us in this time for the Word of God to continue to increase. The Lord has been faithful to keep us together for 25 years. And we are in no less need of His grace, and we are no less vulnerable to that which would compromise the Word of God increasing now than we've ever been. And so I was thinking that the church has always grown from persecution. Any persecution that comes from without is beneficial to the church. It's sort of like a country is united together whenever they are threatened or attacked by a foreign enemy. But the one war that almost destroyed our nation took place in the late 1800s, mid-1800s, the Civil War. And that's true in nations. It's true in families. A family will unite together if it feels threatened from without. But what will destroy a family is conflict from within. What will destroy a nation is conflict from within. What will destroy a church is conflict from within. And it's not the conflict. It's the distraction that conflict has in keeping us from being faithful to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. It threatens the increase of God's Word. And so I pray this morning that the Lord will encourage us, that He will rebuke us and correct us and grow us in His grace and keep us mindful of that one thing that is needful. The one thing that is needful is the preaching of the gospel and the growing of His word in our hearts and among His people. The word of God increased. Let me say this, what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ together supersedes any differences that we might have otherwise. And if the Lord keeps us faithful to preaching His word, then those things that would distract us from that will find their proper place in obscurity. And that's my hope. There was a conflict. There was some murmuring taking place in the church. And all of us are very adept at murmuring, are we not? Things don't go our way, we murmur. We feel like we're not getting our fair share, we murmur. And that murmuring threatened the health of the church because it was a distraction for the apostles to have to deal with it. And so in the wisdom of God, they dealt with this sin, and that's what murmuring is. They dealt with it by relieving the apostles of any involvement in it so that they could give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And the Word of God increased, and the church grew in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my hope. I don't think we're going to be completely without murmuring, but I pray that our focus will be so clear on why we're here that those things will not become a distraction to us, and that the Lord will teach us to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. When the disciples asked the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray," what was in that prayer? "Lord, forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us." So this ministry of prayer involves knowing His forgiveness and experiencing His forgiveness with each other. We hear a lot today about prejudice, and the prejudice that exists in the world today, and particularly in our culture, was not near as blatant and obvious as it was in this culture. The Jews referred to the Gentiles as dogs. The Gentiles hated the Jews. And now the Lord's calling these people together and giving them a unity in Christ that causes them to put aside all those differences that had divided them for so long. Might the Lord be pleased to do that for us. Psalm 133. Turn with me there. Psalm 133. Verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." When was the last time your right hand got angry at your left hand? When was the last time you kicked yourself? Your body, the members of your body don't fight against each other, do they? They work together in unity with the head. And so it is with the body of Christ. "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment." That's where the oil drips off the skirts of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about that woman with the issue of blood who crawled through the crowd and thought, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment." That's where the oil of gladness, that's where the Spirit of God, this oil is a picture of the Spirit of God, the anointing. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the anointed one, as the Messiah, as the Christ, has the Spirit of God coming down his beard and down his garments and drips off the hem of his robe. And God's people are like that woman with the issue of blood. They're on their hands and knees, and they're hoping and praying and believing that that what they need is not recognition among men. What they need is that blessing that can only come from Him. And if all of God's people have that spirit, then there's unity, isn't there? There's unity. I was talking to somebody this week, and they were asking me about how we do our prayer meetings and how we structure them. And I said, "Well," as he said, "Well, you know, the church is called the house of prayer." And I said to him, "Well, first of all, prayer is a very, very personal thing. The Lord told us when we pray that we go into our closet and close the door, and we pray in secret, and our Father which hears us in secret will reward us openly. It's very personal. And prayer also is a work of the Spirit of God in the heart. We can't organize prayer meetings. We can't, you know, this is a work of the Spirit of God that enables us to come into the presence of God and to pray. I said, as far as the church being a house of prayer, if the people that are there listening, quietly listening, do not have a spirit of prayer in their hearts, they're not going to hear anything. So while we're expounding the scriptures and while we're preaching the gospel, God's people are given a spirit of prayer, hoping that the Lord will speak to them. And I said, as far as public prayer is concerned, yes, the scriptures are clear that, you know, that when we gather together for public worship, that one man is to voice a prayer on behalf of the whole congregation, calling upon the Lord's blessings and reminding us why we're here. It's called a call to worship. But as far as having structured prayer meetings, we don't do that. That was something we did in religion, but we don't do that now. Why? Because of the very reasons I just gave. The apostles gave themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, that the word of God might increase. So this spirit of prayer that God gives us is to sit humbly at the hem of his garment and pray for the oil of the Spirit of God to drip off, if you will, onto us and to bless us with his grace. We're there in Psalm 133. Look at, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now that's the blessing. The blessing is the blessing of life, spiritual life. The soul that sinneth shall surely die, and you and I have got a sin problem, and if God doesn't give us life, so this prayer and the ministry of the word is for the purpose of eternal life, that we might have life. And this is where the Lord said, this is where the dew comes. This is where the blessing is given, where the gospel is preached. And we are not going to let anything distract us from that. Why? Because we are desperate for life. We're desperate for it. If we don't have life, we've got nothing. We don't have Christ. Christ who is our life. When he shall appear, we shall see him as he is and be made like him. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, without hypocrisy. Don't pretend to love one another. Ask the Lord to give you a spirit of grace and a spirit of love for one another. And these murmurings will not distract us. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave unto that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and in honor preferring one another. Preferring one another. Might God give us that. If the word of God is increasing and God has given to us a spirit of prayer, then we will esteem one another more highly than ourselves. And rather than looking to take advantage or get an advantage, we'll be glad to take that lower place, like the woman with the issue of blood. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith You are called with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, this is a spiritual work. And Satan will stir up dissensions among us. And the gospel will be compromised, and then the church will be destroyed, and all will be lost. So it was in the wisdom of God that these apostles said, you know what? Whatever we need to do over there, you all do it, because the ministry of prayer and the ministry of God's word is the only thing that unifies us. And look what he goes on to say. For there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. That's enough. That unifies our hearts together in that which is important. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What is the gift? It's the gift of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God causes us to do what? He causes us to look to Christ. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But when he comes, what's he going to do? He's going to convict us of our sin, not our brother's sin, our sin. Because we believe not on him. Lord, my problem is my own unbelief. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. I don't have any righteousness. What do I have to complain about any accusations that a man makes against me? What do I have to murmur about not getting my fair share? If you knew how bad I really was, you'd have worse things to say about me than that. My righteousness is in the heavens. My Lord is seated at the right hand of God. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan. He defeated the works of the devil. He conquered the grave. He put away sin. And every man is given this gift, the gift of the Spirit of God. Look at verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He's talking about the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he left heaven, was born of a woman, born under the law, and was cursed by the law when he bore our sins and died. And now God has given him a name that is above every name. He has ascended back into glory and has taken his rightful place. And he goes on to say, and he now gives to his church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now we have the apostles and the prophets right here. We don't call men apostles and prophets anymore. Except for the ones that God chose to write in his word. But now he has for his church evangelists and pastors and teachers. For what? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Be ye therefore no more children, being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, hold to that which is sure, that which is fast, that which is true in Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10, now I beseech you. Now that's the Apostle Paul saying, I'm begging you. This is of utmost importance. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, how can that be true of Hebrews and Grecians? How can that be true of so many people that come from so many different experiences and have so many different opinions about things? Only if they've been given the Spirit of God to believe on Christ. And that, as I said before, what we have together in the Lord Jesus Christ supersedes any differences that we might have. And right here at the very birth of the New Testament church, thousands of believers are coming together and they're having to share a lot of things together. And already there's conflict and there's murmuring. And the apostles said, you appoint some men to handle that. We've got to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, that the word of God might increase, because that's why we're here. We're not here to feed the Grecians and the Hebrews. We're not here to make everybody happy. We're here for the salvation of men's souls, and that's only going to happen. That's only going to happen if the gospel is preached and if the gospel is blessed by the Spirit of God. Do you remember when the Lord raised up the prophet Ezekiel to preach to the dry bones? And the scripture says that those dry bones are the whole house of Israel. So here's a picture that God gives to us to see ourselves as bleached, dry bones left in the desert after a major war, after a conflict. You see, we raised our fist to God in our father Adam. We waged war against God. And we died. We lost that war. And the Lord raised up the prophet and he said, son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And what did Ezekiel say? Lord, thou knowest. If they're going to live, you're going to have to make them live. They can't give themselves life. They can't give each other life. And so what did the Lord say to Ezekiel? He said, prophesy. Preach the gospel to them. Dry bones? Yep. And the bones started coming together as the prophet preached the gospel, didn't they? Bone came to bone and sinew and muscle. And now the army is being raised up out of the dust. And yet there was no life in them. You see, that's what happens in religion, isn't it? In religion, men put on the outward appearances of being alive when really they're spiritually dead. And so the Lord said to Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind. Call upon the Spirit of God. That's prayer. And that's the ministry of the word. So both things had to happen. Prayer and ministry of the word. You cannot separate without one without the other. Well, prayer without the ministry of the word is just emotionalism. And the ministry of the word without prayer is nothing but legalism. And so when the prophet called upon the wind, the Spirit of God, that's the same wind that blew on the day of Pentecost. That's the same breath that God breathed into Adam's nostrils when Adam was made from the dust of the earth and there was no life in him. And that's the same wind that God has to blow toward us. And we pray. We pray, Lord, send your Spirit. Send your Spirit and anoint your Word. Otherwise, what we're doing here is just, well, it's just religious formalities. It's religious formalities. And when the Spirit of God came, there was life. There was life. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, that's what God says to me and you. That's the way we're to treat somebody who comes into the church and starts trying to divide people. Mark them and avoid them. Don't participate. Don't lend them a sympathetic ear. Don't get involved in this, in that kind of murmuring. There's too much at stake. Too much at stake. It always involves the tongue, doesn't it? Turn with me to James chapter 3. This is good for us, brethren. This is a good thing for us to consider. Good thing for us to believe. You know, the solution to murmuring is the gospel. But more times than not, the best thing for you and I to remember to do is just stop talking. You know, we could just stop talking. Things would probably get a whole lot better, wouldn't they? Look at James chapter 3. Look at verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, full of deadly poison. Now that means that you can't tame your tongue. And I can't tame mine. The tongue can no man tame. It is full of deadly poison. Well, if I can't tame my tongue, but God's telling me to tame my tongue, what do I do? What God requires, God must provide. Lord, you're going to have to tame my tongue. You're going to have to shut my mouth. You're going to have to give me grace to speak encouraging words to my brethren. Therewith, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, even a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. But who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. You see, there's the problem, isn't it? It always is a heart problem. It's not a behavioral problem, it's a heart problem. Out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. The mouth speaks what the heart believes. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, God has made him to be our wisdom. The wisdom that is from above, that's Christ, is pure, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The only way we're going to make peace is through prayer and the ministry of the Word, that the Word of God might increase. It's the Prince of Peace that gives peace, isn't it? It's Christ we need to hear about. He's the solution to everything. Everything. Go back with me to our text. Verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Notice prayer comes first. You can't minister the word until you ask God to show you his word. And to the ministry of the word. In verse 7, and the word of God increased. That's my prayer for us, for this church. The word of God will increase in each of our hearts, and that the Lord will extend it outside of us to those lost sheep that still are to be brought into the fold. Particularly, I'm thinking right now about our children and our grandchildren, that the word of God will increase for them. Without that, nothing else matters, does it? All right, let's take a break.